part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first we begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that's found in it. Lord, we ask that you would use it this afternoon to teach our hearts, Lord, to open our minds to the truth of your word, Lord, that we not be conformed to the thinking of this world, or Lord, or what society or what culture tells us, Lord, but to look at your word, to use as a mirror, that we would build our lives and our minds and our hearts upon your word. Lord, that we would look towards you, your life, and even the sufferings that you suffered, that you've called us to glorify your great name. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us, bless your word, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The subject that we're going to talk about, which is the subject of suffering, I want to share a bit kind of what I believe the Lord has used as an incentive for me to talk about this, maybe not uncommon, but odd subject. And it's twofold. One, I think it's a teaching that's fairly either not taught or taught inaccurately according to the Word of God throughout Christianity today, and no less more than in Western cultures. But I also believe that in terms of this church specifically and the ministry it has in the Middle East, it's important for you to understand what God actually intends through a suffering. And because you are part, hand in hand, of, you know, many people who now are suffering or have suffered and will suffer for the sake of the gospel which you're sending forth into the Middle East, you have a more intimate relationship to this doctrine. Because literally what you're doing, what you're putting time and your missionary and your funds to do is going to cause some people to suffer. Some people may lose their lives. Some people have lost their lives. And so it's not something we can just pass on lightly and say, yeah, suffering's part of God's teaching. I've often referenced it to someone who's led soldiers in battle. You know, and all the theory and all the training you do as an officer or NCO, and then you hit the field, and that first bullet flies. You know, or a man gets hit who's under your command, or you made the call to do that. All of a sudden, all that theory and all that things you learned at boot camp or in officer training school, you know, has a whole new value. Because your decision and what you're doing has caused people to possibly lose their life or lose, you know, parts of their life. And so it's very much like that in God's economy and God's army. And that what we're doing is, it's expected. You can't read through the New Testament and say, you know, suffering, persecution is not an expected thing in the life of Jesus Christ. It is. And we have to be armed with that mentality. That what we're doing is fighting the principality of this world. And we have to expect that as we fight spiritually, he will fight physically and materially. To deny that or to think, you know, that's something that happened, you know, centuries ago, or that only happens in little villages in China or whatever, is is to be the ostrich with your head in the sand. And we can't afford to do that. As Christians in general, but specifically Christians supporting missions, you know, in a dangerous part of the world and living in a country where it's becoming more and more dangerous to stand up for convictions from the Bible. And so I just want us to spend some time this morning examining the clarity of this teaching in the Bible, to see some applications, and then to see what really God intends through it. And I do this also with the incentive that, as I mentioned, so many people today in common Christianity or in cultural Christianity throughout the world, but definitely here in the U.S., we look at suffering as, to be honest, an evil thing. We look at it as something that's not desirable because the flesh says it's not desirable. No one likes to suffer. No one likes to live through pain. But people commonly acknowledge that suffering is a response to our circumstances. They think that, you know, I'm going through this and I suffer because my circumstances are such in life. However, I believe that that's not the New Testament example. That's not God's view of suffering. And if we only view suffering as a reaction to circumstance, we undervalue the biblical teaching and we miss out on the benefits. But moreover, it distorts the very message of the gospel. If we look at suffering and persecution or any trials and tribulations that the Bible talks about and says, you know what? My pain, my suffering through that, it's something to be borne, it's something to bear, it's something that I should try to avoid, but, you know, it's going to happen, so I'll just push through it. It distorts the very message of the gospel. When we look at suffering as, you know, an undesirable thing, something that we try to get out of, then we don't live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that, but see how radically different God's viewpoint of something is than our own. And really this idea of, you know, that innate response that we have to suffering is based in the flesh. And it's hard to get out of, very hard. Because it's, you know, it's the natural response of any human being. It's your flight or fight exercise. Or a reaction, no, it hurts, get out. But we're not called to live according to our human reactions. We're called to subject even our very nature to the Spirit of God. And suffering is no different. And so we're just going to look and try and understand the biblical, what is biblical suffering? Understand and distinguish the types of suffering and the sources of it, and then to clarify the heavenly purpose and calling and fruit in that. So like I said, we're going to be looking at a number of scripture verses, and I'll try to be succinct in this. But the first thing to address is the Bible talks a lot about trials and tribulations, and go ahead and look in John chapter 16 and verse 33, this well-known passage where Christ, before he dies, is giving instruction, his last instructions before the cross to his disciples. In John 16 and 33, Christ warns his disciples and gives them this overhead and says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Excuse me. There is an aspect to this verse that although Christ is specifying his disciples and followers, there's an aspect of this verse that applies to every single human being. In this world, in this life, you will have tribulation. The person who says life is easy is a liar or naive. Life's not easy. Just life as a human being is full of heartache, is full of hardship, is full of pain and suffering. And that's a reality. That's a reality for the Christian as much as it is for the lost man. There are things that happen in this life that don't matter whether you're saved or lost. How we respond to it definitely does matter whether we're saved or lost. But the trial that we go through, we're all going to have to experience pain and suffering. We all experience at some time death of a loved one. All of these things, they're heartaches that we can't get around. And the source of them isn't the gospel. The source of it is simply sin. Now, we live in a sin, fallen, decaying world. Nature itself groans and is dying. And mankind is wicked and depraved. And we do terrible things one to another. That's life. And those are trials that, you know, that are common to every single human being. And so when I'm talking about suffering in terms of Christian suffering, I don't mean the same thing that every human goes through. You know, we look around the world and say, you know, there's a great hunger in certain parts of the world. You know, millions of people will go hungry or thirsty or suffer, you know, through natural disasters. We don't write that off to any divine instance all the time. That's part of life. That's part of living in a sin-fallen world. Job said, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. That was a simple testimony of life is hard, and life is unpleasant at times, and we're all going to suffer. And so we must understand as Christians, I'm saying this because the temptation can be sometimes to say, you know what, these normal trials and tribulations in my life, well, they're happening because I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. And I say this because there's a lot of people in Christendom today, you know, that say money's tight, economy's not great, you know, my car broke down, and you know, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. Well, no, you're not. You're suffering because you're human, because you're a person. You know, you just like everyone else in this life who's going to have the same issues to face. And so we need to distinguish between what's suffering for Christ and between what's just suffering because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we even go further and we write off to suffering for Christ the payment of our own mistakes. You know, I made a bad decision in my life, now I'm broke. I made a bad decision in my life, now my family's in shambles. I made a bad decision in my life, you know, and now I'm just, you know, wandering through life without any direction. Well, that's, you know, I'm suffering because of Christ. No, you're not. You're suffering because you were dumb, you didn't listen to sound advice, and you made a mistake. And again, I say this because we're prone to allow that thinking to get into our minds, and we have to kind of stop the door. You know, before we can define things biblically, say, okay, that's not biblical suffering. Before we can say, what is? So this is what the world, and again, Christendom in general, will try to bring these thoughts in when you say, no, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about suffering on the behalf of Christ. Look over in Acts chapter 14. This was, you know, a fundamental principle that Paul taught all of the believers, and we all know it. In Acts 14:22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so this really entails all the different kinds of tribulation, whether it's because of life, or because it's something that we suffer tribulation because of our position and our stand for Jesus Christ. Now, let's mention some of the actual tribulation that we may suffer because of our stance for Jesus Christ. Back there, we read in John that Christ said, "You're not of the world." In a different place in John, we'll read it. But we all understand that Christ called us out of this world to be different. And understanding that in that very simple principle, when you say you are not of this world, and the world, he'll go on and say, the world will hate you because it hated me first. And the disciple is not better than his master. Understand that we live in a world system. We live in a place that's not our home. We even live in a place that we're not meant to feel comfortable at. We live in a world that despises us, that despises our master, that crucified our Lord and King. And so the very concept, you know, the very nature of human beings is to want to feel accepted. Go to any place in the world, you'll find, you know, people immigrating to a new country, and the first thing they want to do is they want to feel acceptance. And they seek that out from the host country in which they live, or they go and find little ghettos, they find small pockets of their own people, so that they can feel like they're accepted. They have some, you know, common ground, some comfort. Because if you don't do that, literally you feel like you're suffering day by day just to get through, because you're not at home. You're not at a place of comfort. And that's the situation that Christ called us into. In this life, in this world, he says, you're not amongst friends. You're not amongst allies in this world. And of course, the exception to that is his people in the local church. But everywhere outside of that, he says, don't think they're your friends. Not meaning individuals, you know, that person hates me and I should be careful. No. But all around this world, the system, the materialism, the politics, all these different things, I look at it and say, it's not for me. It's not mine. I've got no place in it. I've got no inheritance in this life. And that ought to make us feel uncomfortable. It's a dangerous thing. It's a cause for alarm when the Christian can live through this life and say, you know what? I'm not bothered. I've grown to adjust. I got up and go to work, and you know, my coworkers aren't like me, but we're tolerant, and I'm okay with that. And they're okay with me, and we just get along. Christ said, woe when all men shall speak well of you. Woe unto you. If we feel comfortable in this world, it's because we're not conformed to his. And so that ought to create some level of this constant feeling of unrest and uncomfortableness. I'm not at home. The lost person, they won't feel that. Because they are at home. You know, they live their life making money, living the American dream, doing whatever. And for them, they just go through life and you say, hey, you know, that's great. But the Christian can't do that. And if we ever are, it's because we've backslidden. And we've forgotten where our true city is. There's a suffering, there's a tribulation that comes every day and saying, I'm just not at home. I'm not there yet. And if, you know, many of you, I experienced this when I first went overseas, you know, living in Jordan, and I couldn't get from a store to store without my GPS. I didn't know how to buy food. I didn't know how to talk to people. You live in a foreign country, and many of you, whether in the military or otherwise, Morgan just came back, he could explain. You go and you're a foreigner, and you know nothing about what you're... It's not a pleasant feeling. It's not. And that's the exact same thing Christ called us to. That there's suffering, there's tribulation in that. We look around at the morals of this world, whether it's the language they use, whether it's the appearance, whether it's their morality, their stance on abortion, homosexuality, etc., etc. And we should never, never, never get to the point where we say, oh, but, no. I don't agree, but it is what it is. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us knowing that down the street they kill children. It ought to bother us to know that that there are states in our country that sanction homosexual marriage. And maybe we can't do anything to actually change that. We ought not to be numbed and say, oh, it is what it is. No. It ought to bother us. It's a form of tribulation and suffering that we can't just null ourselves to through tolerance and getting used to. There are trials and tribulations that come because we're in this world and because Satan is the prince and power of this world. There are things that we may suffer very well because Satan directly attacks our life. Job is an example of that. No. He lost everything because of direct intervention of the wicked one. And we have to be careful. There are people that write everything off in their life to be like, oh, well, Satan's just attacking me today. You know, my tire went flat today. Satan's, you know, really hammering me hard. Again, we have to differentiate between, you know, maybe it's because you never checked your tires and that's 80,000 miles and, you know, you should have changed your tire. It's not Satan's fault. It's your fault. But there are actual satanic attacks upon our life. We have to understand that Satan may intervene in our material life, our health, our family life. All these different things are realms in which Satan will attack us. And that's a type of suffering. It's a tribulation that the other people, lost people in this, they won't experience that. Satan's their father. He's going to bless them, but he's going to attack us. And so we suffer tribulation. We suffer tribulation and trials because we don't use this world's solutions. See, we all have problems. We all go through the same trials that many lost people go through. The lost person finds a solution for a worldly problem in the world. It's usually handed to them. A Christian can't do that. You can't say, well, my funds are running low, I just work a second job and give up my spiritual life. A Christian can't do that. A lost man says, that's the solution to my problem, and, you know, off I go. I've got dreams and hopes, and, you know, I solve it the way that the wisdom of this world tells me to. A Christian can't. And that may cost you finances. It may cost you time. It will definitely cost you energy and heartache. It may cost you your health. It may cost you sacrifice. In fact, it ought to cost us sacrifice. If we can go through this life and find every solution for our lives through worldly ways, there's something wrong. It ought to cost us something to practice biblical conviction. David said that. He said, I will not give unto the Lord my God that which cost me nothing. He wouldn't sacrifice for something he didn't pay for. It was a principle. And that same principle runs throughout all the Bible, that our practice of our faith in God ought to cost us something. It ought to cause us to suffer, if you will. There's a man named Epaphroditus mentioned in Philippians. Paul said he was nigh sick, nigh unto death. He says, for your sakes, for the sake of the ministry. Because he looked at this life and said, my calling is to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. It may cause me my health, nigh unto death. But he was convinced he ought to do it. And again, our modern kind of over-insured mentality, especially in this country, says, oh no, don't do that. You know, that's foolish. Don't put yourself in a place where you're going to lose health or your money or your finances or put extra stress on your life. You know, put a limit. There's nothing biblical about that. You can search the whole Bible, but you won't find it. The widow put in her two mites that was all her livelihood. She didn't have plan B. She didn't have life insurance. She didn't have a bank account. She put in all she had. Did she suffer for it? I bet you she did. I bet you she did. I bet you she didn't get every meal from that day on. Did God provide? Absolutely, God provided. But there was a willingness to suffer for the sake of her faith. And we ought to be careful not to try to avoid suffering by our reasonable service, by our reasonable giving, by our reasonable outreach, by our reason, whatever it is. Because it's just finding human logic and what makes sense to the modern man and applying it to our Christian faith. And there's nothing biblical about it. Christ called us to suffer. And some of that suffering comes because we refuse to accept what is the world's standard. You know, the world's standard says, don't do anything unless you're insured. You know, well, where's that in the Bible? Now, don't do anything unless you've got everything in your home taken care of and all the things, checks on your mark, on your list checked off. Where's the faith in that? Are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ in refusing the world's solutions and the world's standards and say, no, I want Christ's standards, and Christ's standards is a sacrifice for my faith. Look over and back in John chapter 15, and this will introduce a more narrowed or specific form of suffering, which is that of persecution. In John chapter 15 and 18 to 21, the verse that I had paraphrased earlier says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Here, persecution is a more specific form of tribulation. And really, what we talk about when we mean persecution, it's targeted attacks and targeted suffering because you carry the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not just the trials and tribulations of life. It's not just the extra tribulation or trials that we go through because of our conviction. It's the actual targeted attacks of Satan's society on God's people. And this has happened throughout centuries. It's, from the time of Jesus Christ himself to this day, persecution has never ceased from off this earth. And it's something that's fundamental to the gospel. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy exhorts him, again, understand, remember that these are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. So what he's saying to Timothy is with weight, saying, these, my last words, don't forget them, Timothy. Their value as you go into the rest of your life and you teach faithful men that can teach others also, be faithful to teach this. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so Paul makes this very stark statement. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he follows it up. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Some of that deceiving that's happening all across our world today is in regard to this very teaching, to the sentence prior to it, where he says, all men, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, today that very doctrine is under great attack. It's just denied. No, God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to be persecuted. Those days were for Paul, and Paul wrote that because at the time, the Christians in his day needed that extra exhortation. They needed the encouragement because Rome was going to attack them. They were going to be dragged, in front of the lions by the Romans, or persecuted by the Jews. And so they needed to understand this, that they were really doing God's will. But today in the 21st century, that's not really true. Well, that's a lie from the devil himself, because there's no parentheticals in the Bible. He didn't say, this is valid for 200 years after that. It's not really true. It's still true. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And throughout history, there have been physical violence, economic pressure, exile, threats, reduction of rights. All those things fall under the category of persecution because they're targeted attacks against God's people and his followers. Now, I'm not going to go into listing all the types of persecution. I remember being at the university and we had that ministry up on campus, and me and a couple of the people involved with that were really discussing this chapter and this verse. He's saying, am I up to the Bible standard of discipleship in Christ? Because I don't suffer the persecution that I find in the Bible. We have to understand that persecution comes in various forms. It doesn't mean I have to be beat with a shovel or stabbed or have death threats on my life or people wait for me at the door to suffer persecution. But I understand that as I live my life for Jesus Christ and I shine with that light, that darkness is going to reproach me. It may be in your job. It may be in, relationships with your own family, the kin of your own home. And all these different things, they are forms of persecution. But the purpose of that is not to kind of judge ourselves or say, I am persecuted, so I'm okay. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to say that this is essential to the gospel. That it is in the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the idea of suffering and being persecuted for it. It's not the exception. It's the rule. And whether that applies to all of our life or portions of our life isn't the issue. The issue is as we look and see the gospel, and we talk about proclaiming the gospel and preaching the gospel to people, it should be included. Now, I don't get the privilege in the Middle East to go and tell people and say, Jesus will solve your problems. I get the privilege to go there and say, look, I'm going to tell you the truth. That Jesus Christ will give you eternal life, and he'll give you a cross to bear, and it's heavy. And it will hurt. And people will hate you. Your own family will reject you. You'll probably lose your job. But it's the truth. Well, humanly speaking, that's not an easy pitch to sell. To look at people who are, you know, some are dirt poor, like Zechariah, you know, and say, you know, you work 70 hours a week and pay $500, all of your money basically to rent a house because, you know, you're being taken advantage of. And if you accept this message and live according to it, you'll probably lose that job. You'll be even poorer than you were. You'll be rejected by, you know, the kinsmen that you have. And you'll be hated by the community that you live in. But that's the truth. Anything less than that, it's a lie. And I'm not going to preach a lie. You can't. Why? It's not just because that's the situation. It's because that's the gospel. That's it. I mean, you read through and every time he mentions it, I mean, persecution and suffering is a doctrine taught more in the New Testament than heaven and hell. It's talked more about than baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's talked about more than many other doctrines over and over and over again, especially throughout the epistles. Because it is foundational to the understanding of the gospel itself. And we can't just cut that off. Because we're not giving the gospel at that point. And so again, there's more emphasis, and that's more prominent in places like the Middle East or in countries where there is material and physical persecution. But that same thing has to be taught here. As we preach or as we disciple people, it has to be included because that is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we ought to expect persecution. However, having said all that, the great atrocity is not that this type of thinking is perpetuated. The atrocity is that it's seen as an exception. That it's seen as an evil thing that we should try to fight and avoid. Persecution and suffering. What the truth is that God sees it 180 degrees opposite. And this was something in my own life I had to wrap my mind around. Is that God sees what I think is very hard to deal with. That in my flesh is something that I would run from or fight against with all my being. To be persecuted or to suffer. That's not something you walk into with arms wide open. But even back there in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions persecutions and afflictions right after he talks about faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. We like to categorize things, that's a positive, that's a negative. Well, Paul's mentioning blessings here. He's talking about the blessings of God and the good things that God has done in his life in teaching him the doctrine, the purpose, faith, etc., etc. And then he just continues the list of saying persecutions and afflictions. He doesn't flip the page and say, those were good, now you got to take care of the bad too. It's all lumped into the good. And that's hard to wrap our minds around. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 29 and 28 and 29, again, passages that we know. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." In the Arabic, this word given unto you, it's the same as a gift. It's been gifted, it's been given unto you, and it follows precisely the Greek, which has the idea that you've been given something, a gift of something that you didn't deserve. It's not a wage. It's a gift for something good given to you by God that you didn't work for. Other places, that's called grace. Paul is essentially saying it's been given to you by the grace of God, graced unto you to believe on him, which we readily accept that that was a grace. There is nothing good in ourselves that called us unto salvation. It was God's grace. The fact that he gave us opportunity to hear and believe the gospel is his grace. But he also says, it's been given to you on that same level to suffer for Christ's sake. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, to suffer for his name, to be persecuted, to be reprobated, to be reprimanded, or lose for Christ's sake. And that's just not how we look at it. That is not how our flesh looks at it. But that's how God looks at it. It's a blessing. It's a grace that's been given to us over in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to read all of this. But in 1 Corinthians 4, we'll just read the tail end of it. Paul, again, to the Corinthians believers this time, he runs through, starting in verse 10, he talks about his own life and walk, that he was considered despised, that he was thirsty and naked, and all these things. And in verse 16, with all these unpleasantries and sufferings and trials that the Apostle Paul went through for the sake of the Corinthian believers. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach in every church." He basically painted the most vile, unpleasant, undesirable lifestyle that a person could live. From place to place, always being rejected, hungry, thirsty, miserable by our standards. And he says, I want you to be like me. I want you, not only that, but I teach in every church that you ought to follow my lifestyle. If we lived in the 21st century, churches would look at Paul and be, you want me to be like you? Well, Paul, everyone hates you. People try to kill you. You're beat, you're despised, and you want us to be like you? Paul says, yep. Not because I want it, because that's the gospel. Because that's the gospel. I didn't call you to be like that. Christ did. Called us to be willing that if so be it, that would be our life. And I can't answer for anyone. That's not an easy conviction to come to and live out. Because at the first chance, my flesh is going to say, get out of that. But we can't. We have to put our heart down on the line and our life down on the line and say, God, through Christ, so called me to die for him. Not just die physical death, die to ourselves. Deny ourselves and take up our cross. You take up a cross because you're going to die. The cross is a symbol of death. It means we're dead to ourselves. To suffer as a dead man, you don't feel anything. Dead men don't feel pain. They don't care if someone steps on their grave. They don't care if someone batters their bones because they're dead. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Because none of those things moved him. In fact, he saw them as a blessing. He saw them for what they were, that it was given unto us on the behalf of Christ to suffer. And that leads us to the final point. I know I'm going a little bit long, but is if it's not a bad thing, if it's part of the gospel and God intended to bless us, I'm not saying that, you know, that God wants to go through a miserable life and suffer. But that suffering is an essential part of the gospel message that we're called unto. And God wants the best for our life, even in suffering. Then how does those two opposite ideas, how do they unite? How can I look and say, that's not pleasant, it's not something desirable, it's not something beneficial to my life, from every aspect as we look at it. And yet Christ and God says, no, it is. It's a grace, it's a blessing, and I want you to do it because I've called you to it. How do we unite those two ideas? And it's very simple in that through trials, through suffering, through persecution, God gives fruit. Just the way he does through any other ministry. The way he does through any other aspect of our life. He gives fruit. He grows us. He strengthens us. Just as though we are reading his word or listening to a message or praying. Those are all methods of grace in which God grows us. And suffering is right up there with them. Look at just a few different verses. James chapter 1. And again, many of these verses are well known, and I'm not trying to reinvent them or shed new light on them. What I want us to do is look at these and understand that these verses that we all know about suffering and trials and tribulations, they're not hit and miss verses. They're actually forming and reinforcing this very idea that suffering is foundational to the gospel. And it is something that God desires and intends to bless us through. In James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Very few times in the Bible does God talk about perfection for the believer. Yet this is one of them. That God would make us complete, that's really what the word perfect here means. It doesn't mean without error or sin. But that we would be complete. You see, you could live as a Christian and, you know, follow all the rules and dot all the I's and yet never suffer for Christ, and he says you're not perfect, you're not complete. You haven't done it all. Because I desire as an essential part of the gospel life to suffer. And that's why James says, understand that this is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. That you would grow. That you can obtain through suffering that which you cannot obtain through other graces. To be made perfect, to be made whole. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it gives another aspect of suffering, another fruit. In verses 1 and 2, 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 and 2, says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, that for he that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. And this is really deep, and we're not going to go to all of it. But it's simply saying that suffering for the sake of Christ, purifies our life. It says here, it goes to the extent, it says it ceases from sin. That as I look at my life and I say, you know what? I'm willing to suffer for this conviction. Whether it's monetarily, physically, materially, socially, whatever it is, I'm willing to lose for the sake of Jesus Christ on this issue, and you do. What conviction it brings to you. What firmness it gives to your stance in Christ and says, you know what? I'm not going to commit that sin because I've suffered in taking a stand for it. It's very difficult for someone who has felt pain and suffering and agony because the decision they intentfully took is that, yes, I will do it. I know the cost and I'm willing to pay. And as they go through that fire and they come out refined, they look back and say, yeah, I'm not going to do that again. Not the trial, but the sin. Because they paid for it. Very different than someone who says, you know what? I occasionally make this mistake and I sin. And, you know, I repent and, you know, it makes me sad. But I never lost anything because of it. When you lose something, you pay for it. You do. It was childish and juvenile, but when I was first saved, I had a very foul mouth. Something about being raised by military dad and on a fishing boat. And I despised it. And I hated it. But there was so much of the flesh, you know, just habit. And I despised it. And so me and my friend Jacob, who was my roommate and also a Christian, decided, you know, we tried having, not confession sessions, but holding each other accountable. You know, end of the week, say, you know, did you make this mistake? And we had a couple, you know, big sins for young men that, you know, we'd hold each other accountable for. And it has some benefit, but it didn't stop you. And so then we said, well, every time you do it, you're going to come back and you pay a dollar. Then it became $5. And then we went out and got those big, fat rubber bands. And I stuck one on each arm. Now every time, you know, I came to mind, and even if it just slipped a little bit, I'd pull that thing back and just snap it as hard as I possibly could. And by the end of the first 2 days, the first day, it started to bleed. I broke skin. I snapped that thing so many times. And I'm not saying that that's something I would, you know, counsel anyone to do necessarily. But the principle is that, honestly, it worked. You know, the next time I thought about saying something, I rubbed my arm and knew, like, if I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be in a lot of pain for this. And that's the principle here that Peter's talking about. If we'd suffered for it, then we ceased from sin. We purified ourselves in a way that any other methodology not involving suffering would not do. And so there's a blessing to it. And that God uses suffering to sanctify us and make us holy, just as the refiner's fire does to vessels. Stay with me in 1 Peter and go back to chapter 1. And even it was this same idea as mentioned in the opening text we read in 1 Peter 4, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8, says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's two things to mention, and again, as I said over in 1 Peter 4, you'll see the same thing repeated almost word for word. is through suffering, it does two things, which come in line with every other blessing and grace that God gives us. It glorifies God. It glorifies Him. Why God so chose that our suffering would glorify His name, He chose. And He is. He's glorified through our hardships. And honestly, we have to take that in faith. Because it doesn't seem, you know, you look at it and you say, well, I'd rather glorify you through Him. Or I'd rather glorify you through giving. But glorify you through suffering and hardship and persecution. But God says, that's it. And ultimately, that's our goal in life. Anything I can do and say, look, my life gave glory to God, I ought to do it. God says suffering is one of them. Don't write it off. And so that's God's word, but what He says afterwards, He says, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is, you know, a paradox to the human mind. I can suffer. The word suffer means to, you know, drag through something, you know, bearingly but without happiness. That's what we think. You say suffering, you don't say He's got a big smile on His face because He's enjoying it. And yet God says you rejoice with joy unspeakable in what? In your trials and your sufferings for Christ. And so again, we have to refuse this idea that suffering is an evil thing. God says it glorifies me and it brings joy to you. What else do we want from our life? What else do we want from our activity, from our lifestyle, than to glorify God and bring us the joy of Christ? And He says suffering does that. So we ought not to avoid it. Last verse, look over in Acts chapter 5. And this really sums up the mentality that we need to have in order to adopt this mindset, whether it's in ministry here, whether it's in our own life, or whether it's in our missions endeavors and how we pray and how we give and how we interact with missions and missionaries. This is the mindset that we ought to have in Acts chapter 5 and verses 40 and 41. I'm sorry, there's no... It says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. When we suffer joyfully, according to the will of God, giving Him glory, then it's praise. Do you understand that praises God when we suffer in such a way? The idea that we are worthy to praise Him who suffered for us by our suffering for His name. There's not a higher calling. There's not a higher attribute that a saved individual could seek to attain to. And that's why the apostles, we looked at them and said, you guys were crazy. But they understood. I am counted worthy to suffer shame, to be beaten for the name of my Lord and Savior who suffered, died, was beaten, and crucified for me. I want to give some of that back. And God says through suffering we do. Just as we give back praise through our singing or through our giving, He says we give back praise. We are more like Jesus Christ in no other time than at the time we suffer for His name. because he so suffered for us. And so again, it's challenging, but it's fundamental for our life, for our ministry in the Gospels, for our service to God, to understand that suffering is part and parcel with the gospel message itself. And so just a challenge, and maybe, you know, to open the eyes of our eyes to see that this is what's happening in the world, and this is the way God intends for it to happen, and he's glorified through it. And we ought not to think it an evil thing. We ought not to try and shy away from it, but we ought to embrace it. Doesn't mean we go seeking people, you know, punch me in the face so I can suffer. No. But I understand that if it so comes, I'm not going to run away from it. I'm not going to live my life so as to avoid it. So then when it comes, I praise the Lord for it. And I praise him because he's so given that to me. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the clarity of your word, for, Lord, the great and precious promises that you've given to us. And Lord, though it would be difficult in our flesh and our mortal mind to understand that you've so ordained that we ought to suffer for the sake of the gospel, Lord, that you would use your spirit to convince and convict our hearts and minds to know that it's for your glory and for our joy. Lord, that we would willingly be ready to lose and to suffer, Lord, even to suffer persecution if it so be for the great name of Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage your people, grow us, help our eyes to see your kingdom, Lord, ways to better minister to people, whether here or overseas, Lord, that you would make us perfect and complete in the will of God. For we ask in Christ's name.